Awesome. So today is our last week of February, and I'm going to be closing off our series on relationships. The first week was all about communication. The second week was all about communication. The third week was all about communication. And the fourth week is not going to be about communication. Communication is a big part of our relationships, isn't it? And if we learn how to communicate, if we learn how to use our words like last Sunday when Pastor Ken mentioned, it really matters how we use our words, what we say, how we say it. Sometimes those things are a matter of life and death in many cases. So we should get better at that as we go forward. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about, the title of my message is simply, From Routine to Remarkable. When something becomes a routine and then when something becomes a remarkable. And relationships often can turn into just a routine instead of making them being remarkable. Now, what if I told you there is a way to turn boring and mundane relationships into ones that will have that spark and that excitement? What if there was a way to better our relationships and not only better them, but level up, go to the next level, even maybe bring back some of the relationships that are close to death and hanging by the thread, bring them back to life, to where they're supposed to be. And this message is not only for married people. This is a message for everybody that's looking for a relationship or is in a relationship, any kind of relationship, or even has relationships at home, at work, and everywhere else, closer relationships that you have around you. If you apply these principles, you can definitely grow. And there's this one word that really stood out to me recently, and you might have heard me mention it over the last few weeks. And on Wednesday morning, we're doing a Bible study on it, and there's this word that I wasn't really familiar with until recently when I went to a men's conference in Toronto with one of some of our guys from the church 6 or 7 years ago. And there was this guy, Gary, is it Chapman? Or Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas. The Chapman is the guy that wrote Five Love Languages. This is a Gary, different Gary. But he also wrote a marriage book called Marriage Something Holiness. But then he wrote a book, Cherish. And he was talking about this word cherish, and I've never thought of it. I even forgot about it. If you're sitting here this morning, if you're married, you might have thought about it or heard it at the wedding. You attended a wedding and you heard this word, but then you never thought about it again. You just kind of, it just went over you, and you know, you even made a promise, is if you were the ones giving the vows, you even said that word, but then you just kind of like, there's not really importance to it. So to start this off, and to just explain a little bit about this word, on this word cherish, we've all been a part of some sort of purchase in our life, haven't we? Like I remember when I was young, starting to learn to play guitar, and you see me sometimes here playing a guitar, because I just love it. It's just one part of what I love doing. But I remember when I was learning to play the guitar, and my dad heard how much I loved the guitar. He bought me a guitar. He didn't tell me anything about it. He waited till my birthday. My birthday arrived, and he gave me this wonderful guitar that he ordered through a friend in Switzerland. It came down. He knew what I wanted. He got it. And I was so in love with this thing that I could not first take my eyes off of it. Second, I had to tell everybody about it for days to come, 4 weeks to come. I even bought a little case. I carried it to church. I carried it everywhere. And I just kept on showing off my beautiful guitar to everyone. I even went to the extreme that another guitar player told me, yeah, you got to take care of it, you know, if you want it to last, blah, blah, blah. So he told me, you got to buy this special spray. So I bought this special spray for the string. So every time I would play it, I just spray the strings and I have this special cloth to wipe it off nicely and put it away and just keep it. This is a musician's brain, okay? Some of you may not understand, but it's something that was really precious to me, and I just cherished this thing so much, and I just loved it. It didn't take too long, a few years in, to just kind of like make it a routine and not worry about it too much. I had a couple of scratches and dents, and I just didn't really care as much about it. Heard about the guy who bought a young man that bought his first car. His first car was so amazing. It was one of those older cars, the muscle cars, and it was so beautiful. And he was just spending so much time around it. Most of his day, when he comes back from work, he takes care of it. He waxes it nicely. He washes it. He makes sure there's no dust on it. He parks it in the garage. He just closes the garage, leaves it in the garage. And then when friends come over, wait, I got to open the garage. I got to show you guys something. He goes to the car and shows his car off to all of his buddies and says, look at this beautiful car. How beautiful it is. And then, even though there was a little bit of a scratch and dent, he doesn't show all the scratches, the dentist. He just shows the beautiful car, and he just loves this car so much. Talks about it all the time. Then heard about a young lady that bought a purse. Now this purse was not just any type of purse. It was a good, expensive purse. It was a name brand purse. Not from Alibaba or AliExpress, but it was from the store. You know what I mean. And then that purse was so precious and so wonderful. So whenever this lady went with this purse, she would put it on the chair, almost away from people so nobody would touch it. Because if people would touch it, there would be this special oil in our fingers that would come on the purse. And just it wouldn't be good for this leather, special Italian leather. And it was so beautiful. And it was like nobody can touch this purse. It was so beautiful. And as if when she was walking down the street, she didn't really want to show it off, but she was carrying it to show it off to everybody. This wonderful, beautiful purse. And she was cherishing this purse and putting it away and making sure that nobody gets in the way to hit it or scratch or anything like that. It was just this precious purse that she was taking care of. Now, as I'm talking, some of you guys have done this with multiple things in your life. I have done it multiple times over my short lifespan. And I've done it, cherished things, many things in my life. But imagine if we cherished, instead of cherishing things, we started treating and cherishing people the same way. Imagine if we assign value to a person, and when we go to a person and we say, look at this wonderful, beautiful, amazing, great husband, or this wonderful, amazing friend. They're so smart. They're so great. They can do things that I have never thought anybody can do, and they're this, and they're like that, and show them off to all your friends, and show off your wife and your husband to everybody, and just be proud of this person being in a room, because this is so precious to you. Now, I don't know if you ever have, but did you ever cherish something or someone in your life like that? Assign value to something that you cherished very, very much? Or maybe you've heard of somebody that does that well. And what cherishing is, really, it's making things beautiful. It's not that, you know, the guitar or the purse or the car is beautiful, but it's even making it even more beautiful as we assign value to it and we talk to everybody about it, how beautiful it is. And that's what cherishing is, assigning even more beauty to things that are beautiful and making them even more beautiful and bringing it out. And in this study that we're doing as men on Wednesdays, I talk about a ballet. If you know what ballet is, it's this beautiful dance. And the whole purpose of ballet is for a man that's a part of it to show off this beautiful figure, this beautiful dance that is just captivating. And he just pulls back. And the whole thing about that is a beautiful picture of cherish is to let the woman shine in that picture. And that's what cherish really is. And people have said oftentimes this word love, and I've come to realize that love is important, but cherish is also important. And people in the world will say, love is all you need. And we have heard that statement many times. And I've even had messages on love, 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 love. Love is all you need. But then I realized that love is actually not enough. Love in action is, and that's where the cherish comes in. And that's where the love becomes this decision. We always talk about how love is not a feeling. It's a decision. And as I like to put it, cherish is love on steroids, on something that's just giving it another level. So for a relationship to truly thrive, now I'm talking about any kind of relationship, it demands not just love, but also a deep sense of cherishment. It's a blend of intention and action. In marriage, this is beautifully described as you are intending to do something, but then you actually take an action, you actually do it, and you actually put it in practice. So Gary also mentioned how love is a muscle and cherish is the heart. And this is what cherish means. It's to hold as dear, to embrace with affection, to foster, encourage, and to treat in a manner to encourage growth, protection, aid, attendance, security, and supply nourishment. Now, I know I've said a lot of things here, but that's what cherish means, is to hold something as dear. And if there was a difference between love and cherish, here's the difference. Love is the commitment in marriage, in relationships, but cherishing is this spark. It can be it can also be in relationship, marriage relationship, it can be the romance, the in love feeling when you actually put your heart and your soul into it. It's not just a surface thing, but it's actually something that's really important. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is talking about Christians and how he makes a statement. He says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, this word is not so much in the Bible, but there's a lot of stories in the Bible that describe cherish. And I love the picture of a nurse cherishing. Now, I know we have few nurses in our house, and I just love the picture of a nurse. What nurse does is nurse cares, supplies nourishment. If a person is disabled, if a person is hurting, if a person is going through something, nurse comes along and helps that person and feeds that person and encourages that person and changes that person. And nurse in many ways is a picture of cherish. So there's actually a book in the Bible that can probably take a look at it. If you read it, is all about cherish. Song of Solomon 6:9, it says this, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother. My dove, my perfect one, is unique. And you, if you read Song of Solomon, if you ever read that book, it's a very graphic book, but it talks about this wonderful admiration of another person, just talking about the beauty and the splendor and how this person is so amazing, is so beautiful, and he just keeps expressing this. So I try to trace back this cherished word in history, and I found that there was an English group of priests that came up with these vows. There was a promise that we all know well today when we go to a wedding or we've been a part of the wedding, and the promise is, I take thee to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. So it's always been there, it's never disappeared, and it just needs to be brought back to life. So walking down the aisle when the wedding ceremony is happening, everybody looks at the bride, don't we? There's just only the most important person that's walking down the aisle, and the groom, it doesn't matter what is going on in the room and how many wonderfully dressed people are there, his one and only affection and focus is the bride that's walking down the aisle. Now, it has changed a little bit in the past 10 years. If you look at the weddings, the ones that I've been a part of, a lot of people actually turn away from the bride and they look at the groom and they want to see his reaction, because it's become a popular thing. See, how is he actually going to react as the bride is walking down the aisle? But he doesn't care about if everybody's staring at him, he doesn't care about it. He just cares about one thing, and that's really what cherish represents. So there's no other person in the world that's the most important. In this moment, it is that person. And cherishing is something that we have to think about. We have to make our daily reality in our closest relationships, but also beyond as well. And if you look at the story of Adam and Eve, they were the only ones there. There's nothing to compare it to. And they were there for each other. So they were able to cherish each other without any distractions. In life, what happens often, we get distracted. And we, as the time passes by, we get distracted and we kind of lose. And like I mentioned, the things that are very important become a routine. And I've read 5 top reasons why people separate if they're in committed relationships, if they're in marriages. The one is lack of commitment, infidelity, irreconcilable differences, marrying too young, financial hardships. So the lack of commitment is number one. And I say lack of commitment, I mean, it probably has a lot to do with this lack of commitment to these vows that we have made to love and to cherish. Cherish needs the commitment. It's a change of attitude. It's the way we think. And when we're young and we're dating, what happens is oftentimes, if you were ever in love, you know those wonderful first few months or first few years when you're married, everything is so wonderful. But then as the time passes by, the things kind of die off and we kind of get annoyed. But then cherish has to kick in to carry through the phase of being in love, overly loved, and infatuated. So Cherish just has a really nice ring to it, and it's actually really effective if we really take it and apply it to all of our relations. Now, cherish is like pouring your heart and your soul into something that you want to see succeed. And in scriptures, like I mentioned, there's many examples of this. We can read the story of Old Testament where in Ezekiel, God cherished Israel. He brought them back as they were apart and they were not close, but then he loved them back into a relationship with him. And then we look at Ephesians, and Apostle Paul is talking about a marriage and how we are to love each other like Christ has loved the church. And that is a perfect picture of Jesus laying down his life for his church and how he cherishes his church just the way we are, broken, messed up, sinful. He invites us in the relationship with him, and that is a perfect picture of cherish, and that's what we are to do as well. So part of that is also a pursuit. As we pursue each other, that is a big part of cherish. Now, I want to share a story with you that really spoke with me, and it has nothing to do with a loving relationship of what has been happening, of a marriage or engagement, or whatever. But it's a story of Jesus feeling this emotion of love and cherish by someone special. And you have to understand, Jesus, when he was living on this earth, he was very caring and compassionate to all the people around him. And all that Jesus was doing, if you read in the scriptures, is Jesus was going and meeting people's needs, helping people, healing people, caring for people. People would come to Jesus and say, Jesus, my son, he's sick. Come and help him, heal him. Jesus, my daughter, she's dead. Come and raise her from death. Do something. And Jesus was just giving, 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 giving. But he never was able to receive. And here's a beautiful moment in the picture here that we're going to go through right now that is just incredible. Shows this is probably the only time where Jesus, maybe not the only time, now that I'm thinking of it, the only time that Jesus felt cherished. And he felt that love. And he felt that emotion. And I think there's a few things here we're going to take from this scripture that is going to speak to us today, that I believe we can apply to our relationships and how we live, that will really bring things from mundane to amazing, from routine to remarkable. So Luke 7, let's read this together. Jesus is invited to a house of a Pharisee who was very prominent. And verse 36 starts here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Simon, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. But then Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, and he said to Simon, it's an amazing picture. Jesus looks at the woman. He's looking at the woman, and he's addressing a person in the room that invited him to his house. And this is what he says to him. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time that I entered, had not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has been shown. But whoever has been forgiven with little loves little, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this even to forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow, what an amazing picture of Jesus being cherished. A Simon, a Pharisee, invited Jesus to dinner. Why he invited Jesus, we don't know. Based on his reaction in verse 39, we see that he did not really appear like he was a follower of Jesus. He just perhaps wanted to impress people that were around there, and he wanted to tell everybody that he had Jesus come into his house. He was one of those guys that liked to hang out with celebrities. He wanted to tell everybody about it. Perhaps maybe he was curious about Jesus. He heard about all these things that were happening. He wanted to hear him, converse with him, talk with him, share some information, see what's going on. And Jesus didn't exclude or giving him attention and love. He was invited, and in the midst of Jesus' busy schedule, and we know just before this and after, Jesus was a busy man, giving, 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 giving. In the midst of all of his busy schedule, he accepted the invitation to come into this man's house. And I believe that Jesus, if he was living today, if you invited him to your house, he would accept your invitation right away. Would you invite him? And how would you treat him? But later on, what came to my mind is really interesting, because Jesus talks about the end times and how we are, there's going to be people that will come to him and say, you know, let me in to heaven. And Jesus says, no, I never knew you. And he said, what do you mean you never knew me? I did this for you. And Jesus said, no, you didn't help the least of these, those that were sick, the prostitutes, the least of the society, the homeless. If you had them at your house, you would have had me. But you didn't, and because you didn't, get away from me. I never knew you. Wow, that is a warning for all of us to take heed, to just think about. But now, Jesus is accepted to this house. He accepts the invitation. And Simon's actions revealed that he was really not truly grateful or caring about Jesus' presence in his house. He didn't even show a common appreciation through the customs that were there at that time. And sometimes what happens to us in our relationships, these things can happen. We can just not care, not assign value to things that we value so much, that we kind of lose, we kind of get sidetracked. We lose of what really matters. We forget what really matters. We get busy maybe, and we really don't pay attention to the things that really matter, things around us. And sometimes in our relationships, times will pass by, and then it's like almost we lose that zeal, we lose that passion, we pursue it. We kind of either give up or just get busy with life, and this is where the cherish comes in. And what happened here is we have a contrast of a guy who had Jesus in his presence and a lady who had Jesus in the presence, in her presence, but they acted differently. Jesus felt cherished, and I think there's at least three ways that we can learn from how we can feel, how we can cherish each other in our relationships. Number one simply is through humility. Luke 7:44 says, as we just read, he turned to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I enter into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with her tears and wiped him with her hair on her head. See, in a hot, dusty Middle East at that time, it was customary. It was a custom that in reality, almost a necessity for a host to provide water for those that were entering the house, for guests to wash their feet. But Simon offered none. He was not intentional. He was not in a mood to serve because he thought that he was important. He thought that he was more important than Jesus, who was entering his house. And thinking that we are important sometimes can often stop us from accomplishing what Christ wants us to accomplish. Thinking that we are something, getting too much into our head and thinking that, well, we are so special. We think that sometimes we can think that we're perfect and we don't really need too much. And we can miss out on so many blessings and so many wonderful things if we let pride in our heart have its own way and rule. In this case, Simon allowed pride to kick in, and he thought that he was very important in that scene. Billy Graham once said, "The smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up wholly in himself." Billy Graham is a great man of God. Smallest package is not the Amazon package that doesn't come to your house. It is a man wrapped up wholly in himself. You see, it takes a really humble attitude, willingness to lay down our desires, our own agendas, to really take that lowly place and serve. Jesus even himself said it in another portion of scripture that he came to this world not to be served. God himself didn't come to be served, but he came to serve others, to lay down his life for others, to sacrifice his life for others, to show love to others. Despite of our sin, despite of our rebellion, despite how he was treated, how Jesus was treated, despite of all the things that were happening, he came to serve. But he didn't care about what people said, what people did. He just kept on serving and serving and serving. And Simon had pride in his heart. And he found it really hard to serve Jesus in this scene, to bring the water. But there was a reason for it. Jesus also later, towards the end of this, as he was about to leave this earth, takes his disciples into the room, washes their feet, and says, "Do as I do to you." And washing the feet is probably one of the lowliest, most humbling experiences that anybody can have. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I have, not as many times as I should. But imagine a beautiful picture of being cherished and not having your feet washed by just someone special, but someone that's really, in their eyes, was the lowliest of the lowest. The prostitute came in and with her tears washed Jesus' feet. Wow. Now that is cherish. Imagine how much humility it takes for us to do that to someone as well. To take the lowly place and to do that. Jesus felt cherished. And he didn't allow, obviously, he called out Simon, but there was a lesson here to be learned, that we are never to think that we're something special. We are always to serve. Another thing that happened here that really stood out is this affection, and that Jesus felt being cherished, but through affection. And verse 45 says this: "You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." The common greeting in Jesus' time, if you didn't know, as in many, many countries, it is still to this day, was not a handshake or a bump or a hello, but it was a kiss. And I know we have a lot of people, different people in our church from different cultures watching online, a lot of different cultures. I come from Europe where when you see a person, you shake the hand, but you also kiss three times. Yes, not once, not twice, but three times, right? We have some people here that know what I'm talking about. And I remember when we had a gentleman take a mission he took mission trip to Serbia, and he was telling me about this experience later. He said, man, I was so weird now. The first few days, everybody was kissing me all over. I was just not used to that. He was just shaking the head and kissing three times. It's completely normal back home. I know most of the cultures, it's a very complete affection is a big part. It just shows honor and respect. And there's been business deals, contracts. I heard stories when I was growing up, covenants, they were made just on a handshake and a kiss. You didn't need all this paperwork that you have need today to prove that you have all this paperwork. It's all on paper. It was just done with a kiss and a handshake. And this affection that we see here, we heard about affection a lot. There's a book, Five Love Languages. Affection is so important. And this affection that we see here is a beautiful picture of how we are to show not only affection to Jesus, but how we are to cherish each other through affection. You see, when baby is born, if the baby is not held right after it enters this world, it's going to be a loud evening or morning or whatever it is. I remember when we had babies, when baby was crying, you just lift that baby up and you just hold that baby so dear and close and the crying just stops. There's this comfort. There's this sense of security and care and safety when children receive affection, but also when adults receive affection. And we see it here with Jesus. He was so moved by this. He had to make a point. There's even an article I read, and this is the headline. Holding infants or not can leave traces on their genes for life. And then he talks about here, I want to go into the whole thing, but he talks about how if there's no holding, if there's no that physical contact with the children when they were born, the babies, they develop this molecular, it makes the babies lag biologically. And in development process, it's a slower process, and on and on and on. And all these things that have been proven by science that holding a child is the most beautiful sign of affection that we can give to a child. Child doesn't need gifts. I mean, yeah, sometimes we think they want toys and they want all these beautiful, they go to a store, they want to buy the whole store. But children, really, what they really need is affection and love to develop properly, to be nurtured, to grow up, to be healthy in their mind and mentally and in their spirit. So what we have seen happen and why I believe we live in one of the most broken times for children and the adults, and why people are struggling so much, because, and I believe this is probably one of the main reasons, is there was not enough affection that children have received when they were little. There was not enough a proper affection, or there was affection, but it was an improper affection that affected humans for life. It was either not enough affection or it was inappropriate affection that made a difference in children's life. And that's why we have a lot of people that are broken and suffering, because there was not this thing of affection. So holding a person, holding people appropriately, showing affection is one of the most effective psychological things that we can do as humans to have this connection, to make other people feel cherished and loved. And it doesn't have to be a big hug, although I love big hugs. It doesn't have to be a big hug. It could be just props. It could be just if you're with someone that you love and someone that's close to you, someone that you share your relationship, just holding hands, holding a person, it can really affect and truly show this feeling of cherish and love. It's when we feel that touched, and when it's there, when we're being held, taken care of, and we receive that affection, that we feel cherished. And this is where Jesus was felt cherished, because she was just there, and she was washing his feet with her tears, and she was showing that affection, kissing his feet. She didn't stop kissing his feet. Kissing is also a big part. Hugging is a big part. If you're in relationships, those are really, really important. And The third thing that we see here in this scripture that really stood out to me was gifts. In 46 verse says this, my head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment, with this precious perfume. And at this time, a mark of respect really was for an honored guest who had walked under this burning sun in Israel, that they would receive this refreshing oil over their head. And that was a sign that the one that invited a person in, the host was really caring and really took care of the guest. But Simon offered none. And there was a reason why, and we see in the story why he offered none. We see that the attitude of a woman that walked in, and what she brought in, this precious perfume, the alabaster jar, was showing something to us today. There's nothing that's more important in this life than the people that we are, that we have in our life. Not a single thing, not a single perfume. And when it comes to this perfume, at that time, I remember reading another story where Jesus also had his feet washed again just before he was to go to the cross. We hear that this alabaster jar was an expensive perfume because disciples made a comment and they said, well, why don't we just sell that and give it to the poor instead of just wasting it on Jesus' feet? And then Jesus made a comment and said, yeah, I'll be with you only for a little, and you have the poor always with you. But we realized that this perfume was really expensive. But for this prostitute, it didn't matter. She didn't care to pour this out and wash Jesus' feet because she saw the value in a person that she had in front of her. And I'm not saying to you right now to make feel someone special that you should go and take the most expensive perfume and buy it. Although that could really sometimes be a good thing. My point here is that nothing should take a place. Nothing should be more important, a thing or whatever, than a person that we have relationship with. The closest relationships to the relationships that if we don't have in close relationships that we have around us with our family as well. We're to drop everything and we are to just, there's nothing that's more important than that person. And in this study that we've been going through, it's been wonderful to see how there's a gentleman that was a really successful businessman. And he had a deal that he was about to close, $200,000 worth. And his wife was in a room with him because they had the same office. And it was the moment that he learned something from that he wanted to share. And he said, as he was about to close his deal, he was so much into it. His wife just called upon him and she said, hey, look at your friend. Something about his friend, something was happening. She really wanted him to pay attention. It was important to her. So he dropped everything that he was doing and he went over and he shared that moment with her and they were laughing it out together and stuff like that. And he later shares a lesson. He says, you know, it wasn't so much the person that I cared about, my old friend that was, I don't know what he was going through or experiencing. It wasn't even the $200,000 deal that was a deal. Yeah, that was important. But what was the most important part of that story was that I shared a moment with the person that was the most important to me in that room at that time. And we have this unique role where we can, whether it's in our relationships, closest relationships, or distant relationships, we have this unique role to making people feel loved and cherished. And marriage relationships, there's really nobody else that can do it except a husband or a wife. This, you know, we can receive respect, admiration, compliments from other people, but in our marriage relationships, it can only really be done by a devoted husband or a devoted wife. So, as we go through this life, and as years pass by, we change, life changes us, things happen, we get busy, we get kids, we get life, we get all kinds of stuff happening, but we are to be mindful that we should never become strangers with the closest people that we have around us. We should never let the relationship just become boring and mundane, but we should always make it remarkable by showing love and cherish. Cherishing can be built, can be worked on. It's more important it's really important for every human on this planet to feel loved and cherished than anything else. And this is a model that we are to live our life. And yes, we cherish our kids. We cherish our special memories that we have, that we've built over the years. And we use that word with many other, in many different areas, but cherish really should also be a part of our day-to-day life. When we wake up in the morning, that we are to cherish. We're to assign value, to assign honor to the other person. And I have not met a single person that said, no, I do not want that. We all need it. We all need to feel loved. We all need to feel cherished, appreciated. And that is my encouragement for you this morning. As you guys, as we all stand up and as we pray, I just want to leave a little bit of a conversation starter. One application for all of us, whether it's in our marriage relationships, our engagements, our friendships, whatever it is, if we want the other person to feel important and loved, here's a question that you should ask. Tell me, when did you feel most cherished? When you felt most cherished? And then listen, and then just do that. And that is the way that we transform. We go from routine to remarkable. And for all of our relationships, especially the closest ones, for them to truly thrive and grow and expand and become what God wants it to become, it demands not just love, but also a deep sense of cherishment. It's a blend of intent and action. Intent and action. And I want to pray for all of you. And if you want a special prayer, you can come forward after I'm done prayer. There's going to be some people here praying with you. But I hope you were encouraged by this message. And when we talk about these things as well in the office and talk about the messages, we always make messages that are for us first. And I always preach messages that are for me first. And I pray that and I hope that these words will resonate not only with me but with you as well as you go about your life, that you will always keep in your mind that God, Jesus, had this beautiful picture of being cherished. He wants us, because of the sin that he has forgiven us and what he has done in our life, to continue on cherishing him, but he also wants us to apply those principles in our day-to-day relationships so that we can thrive. We can grow and we can experience beauty. So Father God, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your words of wisdom. And I pray that you would forgive us every time that we have taken things for granted. Just like Simon did take you for granted when you walk into that room, I pray that you would help us to never do that. To anyone around us, especially the closest people in our life, God, I pray that you would help us to see people and to value people around us, to honor people around us, to show love, to show cherish. Help us, Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need you in our life. So I pray you give us all strength. You would guide us. You would remind us of these things as we go about our life and our days. And we just give you our life. We surrender to you, God, all of our circumstances, all of our relationships. And we say, Jesus, have your way.